It is a privilege to be with you during these valuable moments around God's Word. And I invite you to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 18. When Jesus says something important, we agree that it's important, or we're not his true disciples. Because disciple means learner, and if the teacher says something is important, it's important. During the final days that Jesus was ministering up on earth, he preached at least three different sermons based on the same text. Now, I say at least three because in our Gospels, we have three sermons that Jesus preached based on the same text in the last week that he was ministering on earth. But, of course, we don't have all of the words of Jesus in our Gospels. So we know that he preached at least three sermons based on this text. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Why do you think Jesus felt that this was so important? Why was this message so important? Okay, well, it must be obvious we don't know, huh? I'm not that scary that you have to think I'm going to embarrass you if you volunteer an answer. Why do you think Jesus thought that this text was so important that he preached three sermons based on it? Well, first of all, I don't think that Jesus gets any delight in humbling people. Now, sometimes we might get great pleasure out of humbling somebody. Our text says, if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. It doesn't say if we humble anybody else. If we humble other people, we'll be exalted. I think also Jesus wants to save us from the pain and embarrassment of being humiliated. You know, it's no pain and embarrassment to humble ourselves. But it's really embarrassing and painful to be humiliated by somebody else. And Jesus takes no pleasure in that. Although, the text clearly says that everyone, without exception, who exalts himself will be humble. Now, another question. Why do you think that we're to humble ourselves? The text obviously says that we might be exalted. Is that the only reason? Are there other reasons why we ought to humble ourselves? Another question, what does it take to humble ourselves? Do you know how to humble yourself? What does it take for us to humble ourselves? If Jesus thinks it's important for us to humble ourselves, how do we go about doing that? Well, let's look at Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. To some who were confident in their own self-righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus preached this sermon. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was an exalted, distinguished Pharisee. And the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood in the place of prayer and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector over in the corner. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Sounds pretty good. Wouldn't you like to have somebody like that in the church? But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast in all sincerity and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. The Amplified Bible says, an especially wicked sinner. Is there any other kind of sinner besides a wicked sinner? The New American Standard says, the sinner. You know what that means? God be merciful to me, the sinner. The worst sinner. I tell you, Jesus ended his sermon by saying, verse 14, this man, this tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, read the next sentence with me in unison. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I'm asking a lot of questions. You have to get busy here answering some of them. Did the tax collector go home as a sinner or a saint? Well, did the tax collector go home as a sinner or a saint? That's what the text says. Amen, brother. That's exactly right. Did he go home as a sinner or a saint? The answer is both. Both. Do I stand before you this morning as a sinner or a saint? Both. Well, let me ask you this question. What percent of a sinner am I? What? 100%. That makes me a wicked sinner, doesn't it? An especially wicked sinner. Dwight, did you say that? Dwight knows me. He knows me pretty well. Dwight is exactly right. I'm 100% sinner. Now, what percent of a saint am I? Am I 100% a saint? Now, do you get any hint here how we humble ourselves? The truth is that we are not only capable of committing any sin, but we are actually guilty, the Bible says, of committing every sin. Is that hard or easy for you to accept? you are as much a sinner as I am. And I've just been declared 100%. We humble ourselves by getting to know how sinful we really are. And the closer we get to God, the closer we can see this in all reality. Paul, after he was a Christian for 20 years, told the Corinthian church, "I am the least of all the apostles." But after he served the Lord for 25 years, he told the Ephesians, "I am less than the least." How do you get down below that? "I am less than the least of all God's people." Not just the apostles, but anybody you want to mention, "I am less than the least." But after Paul had served the Lord for 30 years, he confessed to Timothy, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was," is that right? "Of whom I am the worst." Now, in that length of time, in those 30 years, did Paul just commit more and more and more sins and get worse and worse and worse? No. He saw Jesus Christ and God more and more clearly, and the more clearly you see God, the more worse you see yourself. The closer you get to God, the more worse you see yourself. Now, we're not only 100% sinners, but we're 100% saints. How does this work? How does this work? Well, let me ask you some more questions. And you get used to answering pretty soon, okay? Why did Jesus, who was holy and sinless, receive the death penalty for sin? Why did he? Why did Jesus, who was holy and sinless, receive the death penalty for sin? Okay. Because our sins were credited to him. Do you agree with that? All of our sins were laid on Jesus. And he was condemned to die in a plan before the creation of the world. Because in God's justice, all of our sins were placed on Jesus. Now, were the sins that were imputed to him real sins, or were they just imaginary sins? Real sins. That's right, real sins. Did the sins of the whole world make Jesus himself a sinner? You mean all those sins didn't make Jesus a sinner? That's exactly right. Your answer is no. All right? Now, let me ask you some more questions. Why do sinners like us, whose righteousness is plural, are no good? They're as filthy rags. We don't have any goodness in us at all. Why do we sinners receive the gift of eternal life? Why?
God's mercy.
Yeah, right? Because Christ's goodness is credited to our account. You understand that? All of our sins were credited to Jesus. The consequence, he died for our sins, so that all of his righteousness might be credited to us. Now, is the righteousness that we have credited to us real righteousness, or is it just kind of a phony righteousness? It's real righteousness. does this righteousness, now listen carefully, does this righteousness make us righteous? Or are we just counted as righteous? Careful now, careful. Were the sins that were placed on Jesus real sins? Yes. Did they make him a sinner? No. Does the righteousness credited to us make us righteous in ourselves? No. No. We are counted as righteous. It's imputed to us. That means it's credited to us as righteousness. So that God can treat us, acknowledge us as righteous because of Jesus Christ. This is so important that the Apostle Paul mentions 164 times in his writings what it means to be in Christ. Oh, that's a blessed truth, what it means to be in Christ. In Christ, we're righteous. In Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Christ, we have eternal life. I know that in me, that is in myself, dwells no good thing. Woo! Did Paul say that after he was a Christian or before he was a Christian? After he was a Christian. Now, do we have a symbol for this truth in the church? Do we have a symbol for this truth in the church that we are 100% sinners and 100% righteous at the same time? Do we have any symbol for this? Yes, we do. It's called communion. Before we take communion, the Bible says we're to examine ourselves. You know why we're to examine ourselves? To see if we, is it to see how good we are or to, no? Do you know why we're to examine ourselves? You partake of communion unworthily, the Bible says, if you partake of it without examining yourself. The Amplified Bible tells us why to examine ourselves. It says, before we take communion, 1 Corinthians 11:31, we are to searchingly examine ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own sinful condition. I am still a sinner. Every time I come to the communion table, I am a sinner, and I need God's grace. And so I partake of the bread and the juice. And by partaking of that, that bread and juice becomes part of my body. I swallow it. And the righteousness of Jesus becomes part of me. Well, not to make me completely righteous, but to declare me righteous in Christ. Romans 3:23 declares that no matter how long you've been a Christian, you continue to sin and come short of the glory of God. All right. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. So, how do we humble ourselves? Number one, by recognizing that we are 100% sinners. You know, that takes some humility. But we're to do that for ourselves. Luke 14, beginning with verse 7. Jesus noticed how the guests picked up the places of honor at the table, and he told them this. He gave them this sermon. When someone invites you to a wedding feast or any kind of a banquet, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the fellow guests. Verse 11, all together. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We humble ourselves when we acknowledge that we are undistinguished. There is a word like that. The common synonym, or if you look it up in the thesaurus, if you're undistinguished, it means you're a nobody. Now, when we compare ourselves with each other or with anybody else in the world, the Bible says that's not wise, it's only foolish. Because you can't get your true evaluation of yourself by comparing yourself with others. We only know our true value when we compare ourselves with who? With God. That's right, with Jesus, with God. And Jesus, although he was God himself, laid aside all that dignity to be distinguished and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of us. And he humbled himself all the way to obedience at the cross. And the Bible says, in humility, in your humility, consider others, and the implication there is all others. Consider them how? Do you know the rest of that verse? Better than yourself. More distinguished than yourself. And in verse 12 here, 13, 14, it says, you know, when you have a feast, who to invite? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich in possession, in position, in power, in dignity, for your sakes he became poor, that we might be rich and distinguished. Do we have a symbol for this in the church? Do we have a symbol for this idea that we are common, nobodies, we're servants, we're... Do we have a symbol for that? Foot washing? We do. We do. And it's a dual symbol because when I allow somebody to wash my feet, I have to admit they're dirty. And when I wash somebody else's feet, I have to admit I'm no better. I'm their servant. I'm less. I'm undistinguished. Well, we have to hasten on, don't we? Matthew 23. Just because we're going back in our Bible doesn't mean we're going back in time. Because in Matthew chapter 21, we have the last Sunday of Jesus before his crucifixion. Then in chapter 23, beginning with verse 8, we have this sermon by Jesus. Jesus preached this sermon. You are not to call, you are not to be called, or you're not to let anybody call you teacher or master. For you have only one master, and you're all just kids. Number 9. Do not call anyone on earth Father, because you only have one Father, and He's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you only have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. We already talked about that. Now 12, read it with me. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Do you know what teacher, master, father have in common? They are names for God to show His authority and the fact that He knows more than we do. Teacher, leader, master, Father. We're to humble ourselves by seeing ourselves as 100% sinners. We're to humble ourselves as seeing ourselves as nobodies, undistinguished, common servants, nobody of importance. But oh, we are important in Christ. Oh, we are exceedingly important in Christ, but in ourselves, nobody. We're to humble ourselves to see ourselves. Now, this is the hardest one. As knowing nothing. Ignorant. Stupid. Knowing nothing. But in Christ, we know everything. You know, just because a person knows some facts about computers or economics or the hard sciences does not mean that a person knows the truth on these matters. The Bible says that unbelievers are destitute of truth. They don't have any truth at all. Oh, they have a lot of facts, but they don't have any truth. Without God's written word, we don't know the truth about God or creation or ourselves or life or history or the future. We don't know the truth about anything. We know some facts. But you can know a lot of facts without knowing any truth. Facts are discovered. Truth is revealed. Facts are impersonal. Truth is personal. We master facts so we can use them. You know, create a car, an automobile, or whatever. We master facts so we can make a machine. But truth masters us. Facts can change. Truth is absolute and unchanging. Facts are accepted in the mind by reason, and truth is accepted in the heart by faith. There's a vast difference between facts and truth. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, no term is more difficult to define than truth. Truth is always in relation to reality and eternity. And in our postmodern day, people are saying, we can't know the truth. They're exactly right. Without God, they don't know the truth. There is no truth without God. God is the author of all truth, and He has communicated to us the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Are we humble enough to admit that we don't know anything without this book? Oh, we know some facts. Oh, yeah, but facts are not the same as truth. The written Word of God is so central to truth that it says, God our Savior wishes everyone to increasingly recognize and precisely and correctly know the divine truth. Divine truth. For if anyone does not agree with and adhere to the clear and sound truth of God's Word, he is conceited and actually understands and knows nothing. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't know a thing. Doesn't matter how many PhDs he has, he doesn't know a thing. A friend gave me a complete Jewish Bible for Christmas, and it says in Psalm 138:2, O Lord, you have made your word greater than the whole of your reputation. Do you know what that means? That means that you cannot think of God accurately, more highly than you think of this book. God says, you want to know my reputation and what I'm really like, who I really am? It's all in this book. You can't have a... Your concept of God is no more accurate than this book. Jesus speaks of truth over 80 times in the four Gospels. And what Jesus said about truth is the most comprehensive thing of all of his teaching and claims. There is no claim higher than Jesus' claim that this word is truth. And he verified the infallibility of the Scripture, even though there were no autographed copies available in his day of the Old Testament. Didn't matter. Now, do we have a symbol for this? We have a symbol that we're sinners. Only in Christ are we righteous. We have a symbol that we're nobody. And in Christ for somebody? Do we have a symbol of the fact that we're ignorant and in Christ we know everything that needs to be known? This is the symbol right here. I have a handout for you. I would rather humble myself than have the Lord humble me. And if you want to know how to humble yourself, I hope I've made it clear today how to do it. It is quite humiliating to admit you're a sinner. 100%, and to admit that you're a nobody, and to admit that you don't know anything apart from revealed truth. Lord God, we thank you that you have told us this important truth. And we look to you, Lord Jesus, as the truth. And the way and the life. And thank you that in you, Lord Jesus, we are righteous. We are somebody of great distinction. And we know the truth. Amen.